be reality, not illusion or delusion, that will determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views and the views of our guest. Well, this afternoon or this evening, we have with us Craig Wynn. And Craig has written an amazing book. It's called The Prophet of Doom. It's almost 1,000 pages. He spent 14,000 hours reading all of the basic books associated with the Muslim faith, not just the Quran, but the Hadith, and the he can tell you what all the books are, but there are about four basic books, and then compiling them and putting in an amazing index in the back of the book so that you don't have to read the full 1,000 pages. You can simply, if you're interested in the subject, you go to the glossary or go to the index. You find out where you can find the reference in the book. The problem is that we face an uncertain world. We face 1.25 billion Muslims. And those who adhere to the teachings of Muhammad, fortunately, I don't think it's the vast majority, although I think the number are actually increasing as we continue our onslaught on the Middle East. But this is a very violent religion. And so I'm going to let Craig tell you about what he's found. And of course, he's had hundreds, if not thousands, of death threats because of the book he's written. It is the definitive work on the Muslim faith, and we certainly recommend that people get it. Unfortunately, it's out of print. It is available, however, on the Internet. You can pull the whole thing down, and I'm really hoping that Craig will actually print it, perhaps in three volumes, and get this out. I think everybody needs to read it. You need to understand what the issues are. And you must understand that behind everything going on today is a spiritual battle, the battle between the Lord we worship and the Lord they worship, which is an entirely different God, contrary to what many of our leaders will try to tell us. Craig, thank you so very much for being with us tonight.
Dr. Stan, it's always my pleasure.
Now, are you out here on the West Coast?
I was, but I have now returned back home.
Okay, fine. Well, I'm sorry. I thought we were going to get you here at a better time.
Yes. It's a little late on the East Coast, but that's all right.
All right, fine. Well, let's go ahead. And so why don't you tell our listeners what motivated you to spend 14,000 hours compiling the information in your book, Prophet of Doom?
Well, it all began when, after having spent considerable time with George Bush before he became president, that I became convinced that this man, in the aftermath of 9/11, would concoct a false enemy and commit America to a war that would be disastrous for this country. And knowing that the suicide bombers of 9/11 did not kill on behalf of Osama bin Laden, but instead on behalf of Allah, I decided that I would do what American reporters and politicians should have done, which is to go meet with Al-Qaeda and Hamas and Hezbollah and Islamic Jihad, the Oscar Martyrs Brigade, Al-Fatah, and ask these people what it was that motivated them. Who were they fighting for? Why were they killing us? And then, based upon what they had to say, to investigate the basis of the doctrine that was causing them to act so inhumanly. And after having met with these terrorists at gunpoint, I wasn't holding a gun, I was only holding a pen, but they were all holding guns at my head and threatening to kill me, I heard them say repeatedly...
Hold that thought, we'll be back in just a moment here. Well, Craig, you go right ahead.
I heard them say repeatedly, Dr. Stan, that the reason that they killed us and were going to continue to kill us was that Allah ordered them to in His Quran, and that by doing so, that they were following Muhammad's example. Well, that put me in the same position that I wish every reporter, every professor in academics in America, every politician should have been in. If they were telling the truth, when they yelled out Allahu Akbar, which means Allah is the greatest, when they flew planes into our buildings and were really following Allah's orders and Muhammad's example, then the enemy was not Al-Qaeda. Osama bin Laden was not the bad guy. If that was true, the Muslims who bombed our buildings and who have killed us for the last 200 years had not corrupted their religion, but instead were good Muslims following the edicts of the religion as they are laid out in their scriptures. So what I did is I invested the time to determine whether or not they had corrupted the message of Allah and Muhammad, taken it out of context and twisted its meaning to serve their interest, or in fact had quoted it accurately in context and understood precisely what Allah and Muhammad had ordered them to do. So, to do that, I came to recognize that there are five books which comprise the religion of Islam. There are only five written sources regarding Muhammad's formation of Islam and Allah's existence written within 250 years of Muhammad's death.
All right, fine. I'm going to ask you to hold on to that thought for just a moment, and we'll be right back here. Go right ahead.
The five books that comprise Islam, again, the only five written sources documented within 250 years of Muhammad's death are, first, the Quran, which first met paper just outside of ancient Babylon in Baghdad around 725 A.D. The second is the Sirah. Sirah means biography in Arabic. Ishaq compiled hadith. Hadith are oral reports regarding Muhammad from Muhammad's lips and his companions, the exact same people who brought us the Quran. The Sirah was compiled about 120 years after Muhammad's death, also in Baghdad, just outside of ancient Babylon.
All right, I'm going to ask you to hold there, and now we're going to bring our other stations right back on with us. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Craig Wynn, and we're talking about his book, The Prophet of Doom. Now, Craig had gone over to Palestine after 9/11 and had a meeting with terrorist leaders there, Palestinian Authority, and then the various extremist groups. And in fact, he wrote a book about that. What was that? Tea with Terrorists? Was that it?
Yes, Tea with Terrorists is about my meeting with Al-Qaeda, Hamas, Hezbollah, Islamic Jihad, and Oscar Martyrs Brigade in a place called Israel. There is no place called Palestine. It is a marketing myth. The name Palestine was derived from a Roman edict against Jews and Judea in 135 A.D. after a rabbinical uprising where they decided if they renamed the place after the long-extinct Philistines, that the Jews would somehow lose their desire to return to and live in this land. So the name Palestine is a marketing myth created by the Romans after they slaughtered almost 1 million Jews in the rabbinical uprising of 135 A.D. But it was in Israel that I met each of these terrorists. I asked them why they were killing us. They quoted from the Quran and from the Islamic sources like the Sirah, the Tariq, and Hadith collections, and said, in essence, that their God and their prophet ordered them to do so, and that by killing us, by waging jihad, they were following Muhammad's example. So I turned to the five oldest sources of Islam, the only five books written about Muhammad and the formation of this religion within 250 years, of the religion's lone prophet's death. Muhammad was the lone spokesman for Allah. Without Muhammad, no one in this world would ever have heard of a God named Allah. So it's not a question like Judeo-Christianity, where there were some 40 prophets who wrote over a period of almost 2,000 years. What we have in Islam is simply one man's testimony. Now, what we learn of this man in the Sirah, which is biography in Arabic, the oldest book written about Muhammad, about 125 years after his death, is that Muhammad was a pedophile. When he was 50 years old, he had sex with a 6-year-old girl. that Muhammad was a rapist. Every time he conquered a Jewish community and even an Arab community, he would always sell the children into slavery. He would kill the men, and then he and his men together would rape the women. He was involved in incest, stealing his son's wife. Muhammad was a mass murderer, killing a higher percentage of Jews within his reach than did Adolf Hitler. Muhammad was a terrorist. According to the oldest Islamic sources, Muhammad led 75 terrorist raids in the first 10 years of Islam. He was a slave trader. He was involved in kidnap for ransom. He was constantly engaged in assassinating anyone who had the courage to speak out against him. And in his own testimony in the Quran, he was a liar. This is the lone prophet of Islam. The second book that chronicles Islam's development, its formation, and Muhammad's life within 250 years of the time that these things took place is called the Tariq. It means history in Arabic. It was compiled by al-Tabari, who not only was Islam's first historian, but also wrote the most important and earliest commentary on the Quran. The Tariq and the Sirah are identical in terms of the presentation they make about this pathetic human being that had the chutzpah to call himself a prophet. What they basically reveal is that Muhammad created the religion of Islam and a god named Allah because he personally coveted sex, power, and money. There are two other sources that are important to Islam in addition to the Quran, the Sirah, and the Tariq, and they are the Hadith collections, or oral reports from the Prophet and his companions, compiled by Muslim and Bukhari. While they are not ordered chronologically, they are ordered topically, so that by reading them, you can read most of what Muhammad had to say about the subjects like jihad, which is never a spiritual struggle and is only holy war on Allah's behalf, subjects like the treatment of women. Women in Islam are treated worse than we in the West treat our animals. In fact, Muhammad even said that a woman is like a domesticated animal. You can feed her if you wish. You can starve her if you wish. You can beat her if you wish. She is a possession to be controlled by men. These five sources provide 100% of what is known about the religion of Islam, its laws, its customs, its rituals, its beliefs. 100% of what is known about Muhammad, Allah, and the religion are contained in these five books. What they say is what Islam is.
Well, do you think that most Muslims really understand what they are into, what the true meanings of the Muslim faith?
Islam is an interesting enigma, Dr. Stan, because there are many Muslims who have been duped into believing that Muhammad was really a prophet and that Islam is a loving and peaceful religion. They are the minority of Muslims, however. The reason we know this is because in the last 10 years, there have been votes taken in many Islamic countries, not because they're democracies. There is no democracy in the Islamic world, but because they have had votes, and votes does not necessarily mean democracy. They voted in the Soviet Union. They vote in communist China. Those places are hardly democracies. And when you tabulate Islamic votes, what you find 100% of the time is between 60 and 70% of Muslims vote for the most fundamentalist candidates. It's precisely what happened in Iraq. The people of Iraq, after America deposed a secular dictator, voted in a fundamentalist Shiite government. In Israel here recently, 65% of the so-called Palestinians voted for Hamas leaders, which is the most fundamentalist Islamic group in that nation. You can go through every Islamic country and look at the results of their voting within the last 10 years, and what you find is between 60% and 70% of Muslims are voting for, choosing the most fundamentalist Islamic candidates. That means that they know the truth. That means that they know that Muhammad was a terrorist, that they know that Muhammad was a pedophile, that they know Muhammad was a rapist and a terrorist, that they know exactly what Islam is, but they have been conditioned to think that those things are good. And that's the single biggest gap in the understanding of Americans and the West. We in America think, we believe that the rest of the world reacts to things the same way we do. We think that the world craves freedom. They don't. Islam means submission. They don't crave freedom. In fact, freedom is the single biggest enemy of Islam. We think people value the truth. They don't value the truth. In Islam, anyone who dares to tell the truth is killed. We think that people value religious freedom. There is no religious freedom in any Islamic country. In fact, the Quran says if a Muslim rejects Islam, you must kill him. All the things that we hold dear, that we think are values in the West based upon the Judeo-Christian culture, are considered evil in the realm of Islam because that's what the Quran says. And that which we consider good, they consider bad. That which we consider bad, they consider good. Muhammad, for example, violated every one of the Ten Commandments. The Quran is based on the absolute antithesis of the message of Yahweh in the Judeo-Christian scriptures. So when we view the world through our eyes and think that we did a good thing, for example, in Iraq, what we have in fact done is made a bad situation much worse and lost 3,000 American lives in the process.
Well, you won't get any argument on that. And of course, an awful lot of Iraqis have died as well, and an awful lot of our American boys have been permanently wounded. At estimates somewhere between 30 to 40,000 of them have been wounded, as well as the 3,000 have died. It's a tragic, tragic situation. And we have to ask, what have we accomplished?
Well, what we accomplished in Iraq, and I want your listeners to know, I was once a conservative Republican. Before I began my investigations into the nature of Islam, I was a conservative Republican. I have come to recognize that the Republican Party is no better than the Democratic Party, and that the President of the United States is a horrible man and an absolute liar who has basically destroyed the hope of America by what he has done during his term. What you find is that we took what was the most favorable government in the Middle East to America, the only government in a major Islamic country that was mostly secular. We deposed it and turned it over to Shia Muslims controlled by Tehran, Iran. There is nothing we could have done more lethal to America's future.
And I think it's so important that Americans understand that basically the so-called Constitution, everybody's seen that the Iraqis voted for. You've seen the woman with her ink on her finger, and of course that means she voted for the, and of course she was voting for the Constitution. That established a nation under Sharia law. Before you had a secular state, now you have a nation under Sharia law. Why would we have done something that foolish unintentionally? Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Craig Wynn, and we're simply talking about what this is really all about. In fact, one of the most distressing things we see about the Islamic faith is that they tell you it's perfectly all right to lie, don't they? Isn't that something, as long as you're lying to somebody as a Muslim? What about lying to another Muslim? Can you lie to them as well?
In the 66th surah of the Quran, Muhammad has Allah quoted as saying, Allah and His Messenger dissolve their vows. In the 9th surah of the Quran, the second to last revealed, it opens by saying that all obligations between Muslims and non-Muslims are void. What that means, as clearly as words can present information, is that you cannot trust the God or Prophet of Islam. Now, moving from the Quran to the Hadith collections, particularly as they pertain to the narrative assemblage of information in the Sirah and Tariq, Muhammad tells his henchmen to go out and murder journalists, poets of the day, because it's an illiterate society, that spoke out against him. When they said, well, to do this effectively, we will have to lie and deceive the victim, Muhammad said, you may do so. You will be absolved in the matter. In Islam, it is legal and beneficial to lie. Muslims are ordered to tell non-Muslims that Islam is a peaceful religion for the sole purpose of making them easier prey. The Quran tells them to lie in wait, using every stratagem of war to ambush through deceitful means all non-Muslims until the only religion and political system on earth is Islam. When our media parrots the comments that Islam is a loving and peaceful religion, they are aiding and abetting the propaganda, the abject lie that is being promoted knowingly by Muslim leaders around the world.
Well, you know, one of the most frightening things is that the Muslims are simply taking over Europe. I mean, they're expanding, they're having lots of children, they're expanding their immigration into most of the European countries. Certainly a large component there, a large Muslim component in England, and a growing Muslim component here in America is being encouraged to come. And then, of course, they're encouraged to have large families. And they really do intend to take over our country, simply by numbers.
The average Islamic family worldwide is 7.5 children. At 7.5 children, the population doubles every 15 years. So the reason Islam is the fastest growing religion on earth is because there is a population explosion in the Islamic world, where the population of the Christian world is actually shrinking in size, with less than two children per family, with the Islamic families averaging 7.5 children per family. And with that kind of population growth, Islam has gone from under a billion people to 1.5 billion people just over the last 7 or 8 years. So Islam is the fastest growing cult in the world. It is incredibly pervasive in countries like Great Britain and in France and really throughout all of
Hold that thought. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Craig Lynn, and we're already talking about the Muslim threat to the world. Now, if you are a loyal Muslim, you will do what you're told, and they are being sent into Europe. They're being sent into Europe very, very specifically to take over all of Europe. And because they're multiplying in numbers and the massive immigration from the Muslim countries into Europe that has allowed them to come in and into Great Britain, why, there's a very real problem in Europe. And, of course, here in America, we've elected our first Muslim a legislator and a congressman, and he refuses, of course, to swear his allegiance to our country on our Bible. No, he has to have a Quran. And, of course, well, it's all right. He has Thomas Jefferson's Quran. So it's all right if he uses a Quran. Even the Jews, who are not Christians, when they are sworn in as members of Congress, you know, swear on a Bible. But if not the Muslim, of course, they have an entirely different worldview. They do not want to be part of America. If they are good Muslims, they want to be part of the Muslim faith, and they want to bring Sharia law to America.
Now, I don't have any problem with swearing an oath to a secular country on a document other than the Bible. Matter of fact, English Bibles are such horrid translations of the original Hebrew and Greek. We ought not be using them anyway. But the problem with swearing allegiance on the Quran is that the Quran is an illegal book by the very definition of the U.S. Constitution. It's treasonous. The Quran calls for the overthrow of all non-Islamic nations and orders Muslims to continue to wage war, to continue to fight and kill all non-Muslims until the only religious and political system on earth is Islamic.
And, you know,
therefore, the book is literally treasonous and in direct conflict with the U.S. Constitution.
I've actually talked to Muslim women who've come to America, and going to the mosques here in America, they weren't really radicalized women at all, but when they went to the mosques here in the United States, they were preaching the radical form of Islam and trying to radicalize the women and the men right here in the United States, with the clerics being sent over from Saudi Arabia to push this true form of the Islamic faith, which many American Muslims weren't even aware of, but they certainly are after they've been indoctrinated in their mosque, and they're using the mosque here in the United States to radicalize, or perhaps to preach the true form of the Muslim faith to Muslims right here, which means the destruction of our society.
We are all so subjected to terminology used in the news that even someone as educated as you are and aware as you are occasionally even stumbles. And let me, with all due respect, correct what you have just said. You are correct in saying that the mosques in America are controlled by Saudi Arabia. 85% of the mosques built in the Western world were funded by Saudi Arabia, and the Sauds, the warlords who control Saudi Arabia, are Wahhabists. Wahhab was a fundamentalist Sunni Muslim. The single greatest lie perpetrated in the West, and certainly in America, is the term radical before Islam, suggesting that the terrorists are following a radical form of Islam. There is nothing further from the truth and nothing more lethal to America. A radical form of something is a corruption of it. It is a deviation from that which is fundamental. And so the terrorists are fundamentalist Muslims. Those Muslims who pretend to be peaceful are the radical Muslims. And so the media political correctness has caused Americans to put the radical term before Muslim, before Islam, when referring to the terrorists, so as not to offend people. But by doing so, we are being deceptive. And the moment you paint your enemy, the enemy who will continue to fight and kill us until we are no more, in favorable terms, you've lost your ability to win the battle against them. So it is true that the women are as fundamentalist and as violent as the men, and it is true that the Sauds are controlling what is said in the mosques in America, and it is true that they encourage Muslims to be jihadists and to be violent.
And I think that one thing that Craig brings out so well is that the good Muslim is the one who follows the message of jihad. The bad Muslim is the one, of course, who doesn't want to be part of the true Muslim faith. And I was about to say the radical Muslim faith, but it really isn't radical.
No.
I think Craig is absolutely right. We have to understand the nature of the enemy, an enemy that I really believe has been actively fostered by certain people within our government. After all, you have to have an enemy if you're going to have a war, and I fear we're moving into an expansion of the war in the Middle East. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and our guest is Craig Wynn, and we're talking about the very fundamentals of the Islamic faith, and you really have to understand what this is all about. And of course, one of the things I've really learned from Craig was the fact that this is truly a satanic religion. In fact, Muhammad believed himself to be demon-possessed. Now, I've never heard that from anybody else, but then, of course, Craig has studied this, and he will give you the exact reference to where this is. So would you like to pick this up? Because I think it's such an important thing for our listeners to know, and, of course, most of our listeners would be evangelical Christians, but unfortunately, most of them do not understand. So we're involved in this spiritual battle, and certainly the people of God are engaged in a spiritual battle with the enemies of God, but we don't even know the battle is going on. We have no idea really what's taking place because our ministers never talk about this, or at least they never bring it into the focus as far as what is taking place in the geopolitical arena today. So would you like to sort of begin to develop this idea, because I think it's so vital to any discussion of what's going on today?
I'd be glad to. Let me just crystallize, though, a point that you made before the break. The simple truth is all good Muslims are bad people. All good Muslims are terrorists. While there are many bad Muslims who are good people, there are no good Muslims who are good people. It is identical to Nazism. You could be a bad Nazi and be a good person, but you could not be a good Nazi and be anything other than a warmonger. The same thing is true with Islam.
And I think that's really so hard to get into people's minds, because even though I've talked to you many times and I agree with your basic precept, we have these ideas programmed into our minds, and we tend to use the word extremist, in reference to the Muslims or the extremist Muslims, and yet they're not extremists at all. They're true to their faith. They're not extreme. That is what the Muslim faith is really about. The extremist is the one who doesn't go along with that.
And part of the problem in America is that we in America think that this nation was founded on Christian principles when it was not. And we think that the First Amendment, which guarantees religious freedom, is a good thing. It's not. Religions are bad things, all of them. All religions are man-made constructs. God, whose name is Yahweh, despises religion. What he wants is a personal relationship with each of us.
Hold that thought. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest is Craig Wynn, and before we go on, Craig, would you like to get your website out? Would you like to tell people how they can, pull down your book on the Internet?
Sure.
And your other books, too, because you've written a number of books.
Yeah, everything is for free, not trying to sell anybody anything. Prophet of Doom is available at prophetofdoom.net. It's there in its entirety in MP3 files for you to put on a CD or your MP3 player and listen to. They're in PDF files as well as HTML if you want to download it and keep it in an electronic form. Also on the site you will find Yada Yahweh. Yada is the Hebrew word for to know in a relational sense. Yahweh is God's name. It's a conversation with God where I dedicate about 1,000 pages to a amplified translation of the oldest Hebrew and Greek manuscripts into English, and expose what God actually said as opposed to what religious teachers would have you believe he said. And it's, in many cases, the opposite of what you will read in your English translations. There's also Tea with Terrorists there on the site in its entirety, which is a book that describes the meeting that I had with these terrorists, the questions I asked them and their answers, as well as the three-part plan that America could have deployed to end the threat of Islamic terrorism within 90 days of the time that they flew planes into our buildings. So all of that is available for free online. There's also a 2,000-page analysis of Islamic terrorism. It's probably the most comprehensive presentation of the history of Islamic terrorism ever written, beginning with Muhammad's acts of terrorism, going through the 1,000-year Islamic crusade from Muhammad's death to the final defeat of Islam in the 17th century, all the way to the resurgence of Islamic terrorism with the birth of OPEC, and how the OPEC cartel has been the primary source funding Islamic terrorism, which is why we've seen such a radical increase in fundamentalist Islam and such a geometric increase in the amount of Islamic terrorism. In fact, what you'll find in that 2,000-page report is that Muslims are responsible for 95% of the terrorist acts around the world. So all that's free at the site. Now, one of the things that you had asked me to discuss is the direct relationship between Satan and Islam. Islam is purely satanic. Muhammad, during his first revelation, which you'll find the lines of his first Quran revelation in the first half of the 96th surah, after revealing what was absolute gibberish about blood costs and an illiterate prophet saying that God reveals his truth through written communication by way of a pen, Muhammad has this, in his own testimony, this battle with this spirit in this dark cave. And the spirit takes him to the point of death. And Muhammad is so afraid, his first reaction in his own testimony is to try to commit suicide. Failing to commit suicide, unfortunately, Muhammad ran home to his wife, who was old enough to be his mother, also his employer, and his first words to her was, "Something terrible has happened to me. I believe I have been possessed." Muhammad then reveals a series of Quran surahs following this that depict Allah sending, who was at the time named Ar-Rahman, not Allah, which is the name of the Persian devil, spending all of his time in hell, personally participating in ghoulish tortures of anyone who did not submit to Muhammad's edicts. Now, that's the antithesis of Yahweh, the God who revealed the Old and New Covenant Scriptures, and that hell is the one place that Yahweh never goes. In fact, hell is by definition separation from God. After doing this, Muhammad then reveals a series of Quran surahs where jinn is the Arabic word for demons, listen to the Quran and say that it's the word of their Lord. Well, the Lord of the demons is in fact Satan. That even one of the Quran surahs is actually named jinn, the demons. Later, as Muhammad was moving through his life, he told his baby wife, Aisha, who was six when Muhammad married her and he was 50, that a demon was permanently attached to him. And then, of course, there's the most famous demonic episode in all of Islam called the Satanic Verses. It's the episode from which Salman Rushdie wrote the Satanic Verses, and hundreds of people around the world were killed as a result of that book. He told a true story about a real episode in Muhammad's life that is detailed in the Quran, in the Hadith, in the Sirah, and in the Tariq. Muhammad was making a fool of himself in Mecca, which was a little town, about 5,000 people, comprised of roofless mud huts. And he was calling the people to worship a god that was unknown in Mecca, which is surprising since they had 360 rock gods there. He called them to observe this god named Ar-Rahman. And so the Meccans, rather than see their little community dissolve, told Muhammad, "Listen, if you will worship our gods and call your people to worship our gods, we will make you one of our kings, give you power. We will give you the prettiest women in our little town, sex, and we will give you much of our wealth, money." Muhammad accepted the deal. We call it the Quraysh bargain. He accepted the deal, and the next Quran surah, Muhammad says that Alat, Manat, and Al-Uzza, who were the three pagan goddesses of the hometown, that they were all goddesses and intermediaries between men and Allah. It was the first time that Muhammad referred to his God as Allah. And so Muhammad accepted the Quraysh bargain for sex, power, and money, and called these three pagan stone idols goddesses. When Muhammad was confronted by the monotheistic wing of his new religion and said that's at least three gods too many for a monotheistic religion, Muhammad capitulated to them and said, "Oh, I'm sorry. Satan inspired me to reveal those Quran verses, and Allah will now abrogate what Satan revealed." Then to get himself out of the pickle, Muhammad said that all of Allah's messengers speak on behalf of Satan.
And of course, when Salman Rushdie wrote about that, why, you know, it cost him everything. They put a contract on his life. His wife had to leave him. He's still living in hiding. Why? Because he simply recorded exactly what it said in the Quran.
Yes, and about 100 people worldwide who were associated with the translation and publishing of that book were murdered by Muslims.
And that was, of course, the Satanic Verse by Salman Rushdie.
Correct. And in truth, Prophet of Doom is 1,000 times more lethal to Islam than is the Satanic Verses. While the Satanic Verses does cover one real episode in Muhammad's life, it is written in the form of a novel. While Prophet of Doom is based entirely on the five oldest Islamic books, and it uses exclusively Muhammad's words and deeds to destroy the myth of Islam 1,000 times over.
Well, of course, you know, what happens is people who speak out against Islam, they kill. I mean, remember the episode over in Denmark where they had some cartoons that were derogatory. I think it was in poor taste, but...
No, they weren't in poor taste. Do you know what the cartoon was? What was the cartoon? You know what the cartoon was?
It was a picture of him was that the one with the bomb on the turban or something?
That is correct. What religion inspires 100% of suicide bombers? What religion inspires 100% of suicide bombers? If it is inappropriate to draw a cartoon of the man who created the religion that inspires 100% of suicide bombers, including those of 9/11, then I have a real problem with any form of free speech. That is the perfect use of a political cartoon. It correctly attributed suicide bombing to the lone prophet of Islam. But because it was so close to the mark, because it accurately conveyed the real motivation for 100% of suicide bombing and 95% of all terrorism in the world, Muslims knew that if they did not threaten people so that those cartoons would not be shown, and they were not shown in America, if they did not threaten people, then Islam was doomed, because there is one weapon lethal to Islam, and it's not a bomb.
It's the
it's
truth.
Not a bullet. It's the truth.
Right. Of course, and basically, anybody who speaks out against Islam, they kill. If you are a Muslim and you convert to Christianity, they will kill you.
They will kill you. The Quran tells them to kill you. The only way that you can speak out against Islam and not be killed is for you to be speaking on behalf of Yahweh. If you are not, you're not long for this world.
Well, what you're meaning is that you'll protect my God. Certainly, they won't recognize that, but God will protect people who are dedicated to our Lord, and He will protect them. As he's obviously protected you. How many threats have you had?
Over 1,000 of them, and I've had Muslims chamber rounds and automatic weapons and point them at my head, and yet not be able to kill me.
Well, I think the Lord must be looking after you, and I'm certainly glad that He has. And of course, I think that's the only thing that will keep any of us who are on the front lines of this spiritual battle from being destroyed. Because the people who try on their own and in their own strength and their own intelligence to combat the satanic forces here in the world
can't do it.
And I've seen so many people through the years trying to do this on their own, and they've lost their families. You know, they've been totally destroyed.
You can't do it. It's the hardest part of actually exposing Islam is that to become an expert in what the Islamic sources or scriptures actually say, you have to wallow for thousands of hours in the most demented, demonic muck imaginable. There is nothing more despicable than Muhammad's example, Muhammad's life, and the Islamic scriptures. They are absolutely repulsive. And so to take what is a jumbled mess of caustic, satanic utterances and to put them into chronological order so they can be understood is a miserable task. And so most people will just not do it because the job is too dirty. You know, Mike Rowe has the Dirty Job TV show. Well, I want to tell you, it ain't nothing compared to the Islamic scriptures.
Basically, it is all out of context. In fact, the very beginning of his ministry was in the 96th era, so you have to read all the way to the Quran to get to the very beginning.
Yes. For example, the first surah was actually never a surah. It was never revealed, and it's not even from Allah. The second surah was the first surah revealed in Medina, which was Yathrib at the time. Yah, as in Yehudim, lived there. Yehudim is the real name for Jews. It means those who belong to Yah. Yah is the name of the God who inspired what we call the Bible. That the second surah was the first received in Medina, Yathrib of the day, but it was the 90th in chronological order. The fifth surah was the last revealed, and yet it's the fifth in the order of the Quran. The ninth was the second to last revealed. The Quran is such a jumbled mess that it's as if the verses were thrown up into a tornado, and wherever they landed it was how they were pieced together. There is no intelligent transition between subjects, between verses. There is no order by way of chronology. There is no order by way of context. There is no book that one would call intelligent that isn't either ordered by context, by subject, or by chronology. The Quran has neither of those orderings and is therefore absolute gibberish. There is zero way, no matter what Muslims tell you, that the Quran can be understood apart from the context, the narrative, chronological context of the Sirah and Tariq, without Tabari's and Ishaq's writings. Islam ceases to exist as a religion because the Quran cannot be understood.
And of course, what you've done is you've taken it and put it into a chronological order, haven't you?
I have. I've used the Sirah, the biography of Muhammad, and the Tariq, the history of Islam's formation, and used that chronological presentation to put the Quran into the context of Muhammad's life and to reorder the book chronologically from first revelation to last revelation. And it is only in the context of Muhammad's life, place and time, and ordered chronologically that Islam can be understood for what it really is, which is one man's private quest for sex, power, and money, and his willingness to create a false god in service to Satan.
And, of course, basically the book, unfortunately, is out of print. You can go up in the Internet and pull it down at prophetofdoom.net, is that right?
It is prophetofdoom.net. One of the difficulties of having it in print, and we did sell through the first publication of the book very rapidly, is that there have been millions of petitions signed around the world to ban the book from bookstores, and it is such nasty business having to promote the book sufficiently for it to justify bookstores enduring protests and riots and threats to the owners' lives, that it's just so much easier for me and better, I think, for most people to give it away free. And we have millions upon millions of people every year from around the world, literally from around the world, millions upon millions of people from around the world every year that read Prophet of Doom or listen to it online. And that's so much better than we could ever do with a printed book. But we will go back to printing some for folks like you, Dr. Stan, and your listeners.
And, of course, maybe we can just get them on the print on demand. That would make it a lot easier. And, I will tell you, we had a few damaged copies we had, and we put them up on Amazon, and they just went out. I mean, within a few days, every one of them was gone.
Yeah, they're selling on eBay for $200 to $300 a copy.
Right, and so it's an important book. It's important that you out there in the listening audience understand the nature of the enemy that we have. And Craig, will you be able to stay with us into the next hour?
Yes, I will.
All right, fine. Well, we're going to have Craig with us as a guest for the next hour, and maybe we can take even some calls there. But right now, I want to get Craig's solution. What do we do? We're involved in a spiritual battle, and almost nobody understands what we're up against. Well, Craig, you've got 3 minutes to wrap up this hour, and then we'll, of course, do our work and talk a little bit about my ministry, and then we'll get started the next hour. But I don't want you to get into the solution right now. I want to hold that off for the next hour. So
Okay. Basically,
what do you think that certainly the total misunderstanding of the nature of what is going on? I mean, there a lot of people have a lot of ideas about the Islamic faith, but they really have never heard this whole idea that it is a satanic religion.
One of the problems I think we have in America today is that so few people read. And because we aren't willing to sacrifice the time to understand the issues, we have, in essence, relinquished the value of our freedom of choice. Because to make wise choices, one must first understand the material, understand the facts. And it is very seldom that I have the opportunity to speak to anyone who's actually taken the time to understand the religion. And it isn't difficult. While Prophet of Doom is a 1,000-page book, if you were to turn to any one of the chapters in the last two-thirds of the book and spend 30 minutes reading any of the evidence, you will immediately understand the nature of the religion and will be under absolutely no false pretenses and will know for certain that every American politician and everyone in the media, mainstream media in America, everyone in academia, and most pastors are lying to those who they speak to. It isn't difficult, but you've got to care enough about your country, your children, yourself, your God, to know the truth. One of the things, Dr. Stan, I think that also is a stumbling block for Americans is we've been taught not to be judgmental. The essence of the replacement morality that we call political correctness is the removal of being judgmental from our entire mindset, that we are told that we must be tolerant. It's the opposite of what Yahweh wants us to be. The moment you cease to be judgmental, you lose any ability to have a civil society, you lose the ability to have a moral society, you lose the ability to know the difference between right and wrong, you lose the entire value of freedom of choice. And so the combination of Americans being indoctrinated to no longer be judgmental and our unwillingness to sacrifice the time to understand the facts so that we can make intelligent decisions, the combination of those two things, which has rendered this country
hold
to the precipice of destruction.
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here, and of course I hope you've enjoyed our interview with Craig Wynn, and of course you can go up to his website, prophetofdoom.net, and you can pull down the books and the other books he's written, and they're free. You can actually pull it down in the audio form or in the MP3 form and listen to it. You need to understand the nature of the enemy, but the enemy here is the same enemy we keep talking about. There really, truly are satanic forces at work in the world today, and we have somewhere between 1.25 and 1.5 billion people who are simply plagued with this truly demonic religion, and most of them really don't understand, but they live in constant fear. And you talk to the people who are in the Muslim faith or have come out of the Muslim faith, they live in constant fear. They have to do these things. If they try to leave the religion, they will be killed. What sort of religion is it that kills you if you try to leave the religion? Have you ever heard of anybody in the Christian faith being killed because they left the Christian faith? Well, here right now, of course, we need to understand the nature of our enemy, and of course we do have information on this. We have some interviews we've done with Craig in the past called a four-tape set called Islam, the Religion of Doom, and certainly it'll give you a brief summary. If you've got time, go up to the website. If not, why give us a call, 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927, and you can get that four-tape set, Islam, the Religion of Doom. And then, of course, I hope that many of you will go into our website of RadioLiberty.com, and we have several books there on the Islamic faith, but none of them as detailed as Craig's, and I just wish we had more copies here to offer you. I'm hoping Craig will actually put them out on books on demand, and then we can offer you the various parts of the book. But really, I mean, they're for sale for $80-$100 up on the Internet right now. But you can pull it down for nothing on the Internet. Craig has put it out there because he wants you to understand the nature of the battle we're involved in. Now, if you haven't read my book, Brotherhood of Darkness, let me suggest that you get it and or the video or the audio tape, because you have to understand the nature of our enemy. And you think that this is a political battle we're involved in? You think it's an ideological battle or a cultural battle? It's not. It's a spiritual battle. And if you haven't seen the videos we have on, of course, the satanic influence within the music industry and in much of the music that's coming into our churches across America today, you need to see the videos. They sold their souls for rock and roll. They sold their souls for rock and roll. To understand the forces, the spiritual forces that were at work when America was created, the video, The Secret Mysteries of America's Beginning. The videos, the DVDs actually, Megiddo 1, Megiddo 2, the history of the religion from its inception to where we are today, and the spiritual forces that play there. And then, of course, we have an excellent DVD. It's called The Rape of the Soul. It's put out by a traditional Catholic. Michael Colacci is going to be my guest this Friday on our early morning program. Michael, of course, because he put out a video that showed how they have implanted pornographic images in Catholic art and displayed it on the covers of Catholic hymnals all across America. And I told Michael before he made the film, because he asked me to be in it, I didn't get anything for it. I gave a good deal of my time to help him, and because I believed in what he was doing. But I said, Michael, you understand what you're going up against. You try to bring this thing out, they'll come after you. And he just called me this week to tell me about all the death threats, not only for himself, but for his family as well. And I gave him the advice I know that Craig would give. You've got to put your faith in the Lord. You've got to get a group of people praying for your provision and protection, because there is no way that any of us can stand against what's out there on our own or on our own strength. We are truly involved in a spiritual battle for the souls of men and the survival of Christian civilization, and unfortunately why most people don't even know there's a battle going on, and they certainly don't understand the nature of our enemy. Remember our number, 1-800-544-8927. Please pray for America, pray for revival, pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection, and we'll be back in just a moment for the next hour. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here again at Radio Liberty, coming to you for from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at. Illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Christian civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you, the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views and the views of our guests, and, well, our guest for this second hour, but it's very, very late back on the East Coast where Craig lives, is Craig Wynn. He's kind enough to be with us. And, of course, Craig, we were talking earlier about what can the average individual do? What could our government do? What should our leaders be doing faced with the threat of the aggressiveness of a religion that is intent upon rule of the world?
Well, first, Dr. Stan, as someone who has dedicated an equal number of hours to trying to understand prophetic scripture as Yahweh revealed it in his testimony, I've come to understand that the second most prolific source or subject of Yahweh's prophecy deals with what's called the Magog War, the all-Islamic assault against Israel during the tribulation. So this foe that we're talking about of Islam gets more ink in Scripture than any other subject prophetically other than the arrival of the Messiah. What it has to say is devastating. Islam will contribute, will lead a war in which one out of every four people on earth will die. According to Isaiah 17 and 18, which when properly translated speak directly about America, America will advocate a plan that loots Israel by thinning the nation at the waist, which is precisely the roadmap to peace that Condoleezza Rice and George Bush and the Iraq Study Group have been advocating over these last few months. That America will force Israel to give up its high ground of the West Bank. We've already forced Israel to give up Gaza. And that once we have done that and bend Israel at the waist, what Scripture says is that America's largest cities will be laid waste, that they will become uninhabitable. And that following this, a Turk named Gog will lead the Magog Federation, which was impossible during the time that the Soviet Union existed and impossible before America invaded Iraq, but now is not only possible, but unpreventable, that the Magog Federation, which will be comprised of a unified Iran, Iraq, which is precisely what America has done, Pakistan, the former Soviet southern nations, which we all call the stands, everything from Uzbekistan and Afghanistan, that all of the nations of that Caucasus, which means Gog Fort, Caucasus region, and the Caspian Sea, will unify with Turkey to form the Magog Federation, and they will attack Israel during the tribulation, which, my friends, is less than 20 years away.
Well, certainly everything seems to be in place for a major confrontation. Now, do you look upon Ezekiel 38 and 39 as part of this, or is this a leading up to this eventual total war?
Ezekiel 38 and 39 focus on the Magog War, but they are not the only passages in Scripture that speak specifically of this war. And when one goes to the original sources and translates the message directly and completely and pulls it all together,
hold that thought, we'll be right back.
Okay.
All right, Craig, you were just saying if one takes and certainly translates 38 and 39, if we're talking about Ezekiel 38 and 39, and putting it into its proper sequence, pick up the story there.
What you find is that every nation listed by Yahweh through his prophets that will be part of the Magog Federation are Islamic nations. They include today's Iran, Iraq, Pakistan, all of the Caucasus region, and the Caspian, which were the former Soviet republics, which are now universally Islamic, and Turkey, as well as Syria, and that those nations will ally with Egypt, the Sudan, and Somalia, and Libya, and collectively they will attack Israel in what's called the Magog War. And that war begins within about a year of the start of the tribulation. The tribulation begins when a peace treaty is ratified, reaffirmed is the term that Scripture uses, by many. That peace treaty will in all likelihood be UN 242, which was the subject of the Iraqi study group, where they said, Baker et al., said that the solution for America in Iraq is to capitulate on Israel and force Israel to shrink in size back to the UN 242 Security Council resolution. UN 242, for those listeners who haven't read it, is the most hypocritical, most absolutely absurd statement ever made by man. So I put all of this in context for you so that you would understand what the consequence of Islam is, what the consequence of us tolerating Islam is. One out of every four people on earth, according to Scripture, is going to die because we did not heed Yahweh's advice and we chose to tolerate Islam. So that's the consequence now for the solution. Within this context, I have to say that while this solution would end the threat of Islamic terrorism within 90 days, it will not be done. But should we wish to do it, here's the three things we would have to do. The first is that Americans don't even know God's name. We not only don't know who he is, we don't know what he wants. And until we come to understand who God is and what he wants, until we come to view the world from his moral perspective, we have no chance of holding the high moral ground.
Hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Craig was simply talking about what should be done to avoid this great war that is coming that will lead to the loss of the lives of about every one in every four people on earth today. With these things, of course, are prophesied in the Revelation 6:8, where they talk about, I look and behold a pale horse, and of course that is to lead to the extermination of a quarter of the world's population. But Craig said there are four things that we can do.
Three things we can do.
But we're probably not going to do them. So you go ahead and pick up. We don't know the name of God.
Right. We can do them individually. We can do two of them individually. But we cannot do them. We will not do them collectively as a nation. But the first is we need to come to understand who God is. His name is Yahweh. We need to understand what he actually wants, which is a personal and familial relationship, not religion, and that he wants us to be intolerant of false doctrines, to be judgmental of things that are deceitful and deadly. There is nothing that is more merciless than being merciful to dogmas like Islam, communism, fascism, because when we are tolerant and merciful, accepting of these dogmas, as Americans are, what we do is we create the climate in which they can kill and torture and rape and plunder millions upon millions upon millions of people. So the first thing is we have to regain the high moral ground. We have to come to a sense of moral judgment so that we can make wise decisions. And we must develop the courage and compassion that only comes from knowing who God really is and what he wants. Second, we need, as a nation, to expose and condemn the religion of Islam. We need to understand that the religion of Islam is indistinguishable from Hitler's Mein Kampf, the religion of the people of Germany that created the World War that killed 55 million people. When America last had the courage and wisdom to do this thing was the early 1920s. At the time, there were in the range of 20 million Americans who were members of or associated directly with the Ku Klux Klan. Some people got the courage to go in and expose the Quran's internal writings. Many Americans read them in their newspapers and heard them in the news, and it became impossible for the Klan to hold on to its members or to recruit new members, and the exposure and the condemnation of the political and religious mantra of the Klan caused it to shrink in size by over 95% in less than 3 years. The truth was lethal to the Ku Klux Klan. The same thing is true with Islam. If we could, as a nation, our politicians, our media, our pastors, and our teachers were to come to understand Islam and speak openly and honestly about it, it would be impossible in the free world for Islamic imams to hold on to their victims, and it would be impossible for them to recruit new members. Islam would cease to exist in the Western world where freedom exists should we only have the courage to understand, expose, and condemn the doctrine. Third, there is no freedom. There is no free press. There is no opportunity to do the requirement of point two, to expose and condemn Islam, in any Islamic country. In every Islamic country, there is no free press. There is no ability to speak out openly. Therefore, Islam has to be destroyed there a different way. What one recognizes when you study the 1400-year history of Islam is that the religion is so bankrupt that there has never been a prosperous Islamic economy anywhere. Islam has existed solely as a parasite by taxing and plundering other civilizations. When it runs out of civilizations to tax and plunder, it shrivels and dies. The only reason that Islam is advancing today and the reason that Islamic terrorism is at the forefront of the news every day is because of OPEC and the fact that $3 billion a day is going into the Islamic war machine. Every Islamic country is a tyranny. Tyrannies are extremely expensive. And the sole source of funds for those tyrannies today is OPEC. So long as America and the West transfer $3 billion a day to the warlords who use that money to indoctrinate their people and to equip them to become jihadists and to kill us, we will continue to pay for our own funeral. Islam could be stopped within 90 days in the Islamic world if America only had the courage and wisdom to use its military to seize control of the points of distribution for crude. If we then used that money for positive humanitarian purposes and kept all of that money from going to the Islamic warlords who use it to indoctrinate their people and teach them to hate and to kill, then Islam would cease to exist in their tyrannies. 1, 2, 3. We do those three things. 90 days later, there is no Islam. There is no Islamic terrorism.
Well, of course, I think that it's a great idea, but we're not going to do it. Our leaders are in bed with the Islamic leaders. Right. Certainly, the Bush family is very, very close to the Saud family, to the Bin Laden.
And to the Bin Laden family.
Right.
You know who the primary source of funds for George Bush's Rusto Oil Company in Texas, his primary business, the business that was his rocket ship to stardom, a bankrupt business, by the way. Do you know who the initial investor was?
Well, was it one of the Bin Ladens?
Bin Laden.
Right.
Bin Ladens were the largest investor in the Carlyle Group of which Daddy Bush was hired at great expense to court. One of the things that I did that made me ill in doing the research that's on the Prophet of Doom site is I wrote a piece called The Pipeline to 9/11. It's the story of America's involvement in aiding and abetting the very terrorists that have been killing us and the direct relationship between the Bush family in particular, but really every American president, but most notably the Bushes, with the very terrorists who are responsible for the murders of thousands upon thousands of Americans. And it's a direct story of how George Bush's, Daddy Bush's, support of the Sauds, who are the primary financiers of terrorists in the world, and the Kuwaitis, who are the second largest financiers of terrorists in the world, how we went to their aid against the secular government of Saddam Hussein in Gulf War I, and how that event is what triggered 9/11. And how when America won the right to defend these Islamic fiefdoms from the secular Saddam Hussein and snubbed bin Laden, who vied for the same opportunity and who was a credible candidate because with American arms, $5 billion worth of American aid, Al-Qaeda et al. Of Mujahideen and jihadist fame had just come off a stunning victory of the Soviet Union in Afghanistan. If they can beat this mighty Soviet Union, then bin Laden's jihadists could most certainly beat Saddam Hussein. And so when bin Laden lobbied for the right to defend the holy lands of Islam and to defeat Saddam Hussein, who he hated, and America vied for that opportunity and beat out Osama bin Laden, Osama bin Laden went from being an American beneficiary of $5 billion worth of aid to the man dedicated to make America pay for having embarrassed him. It is why 9/11 happened. We'll also find out why America actually invaded Afghanistan, which had nothing to do with the Taliban, nothing to do with 9/11, nothing to do with Osama bin Laden, which is why the Taliban all got away. It's why Al-Qaeda all got away, and why they are still being harbored in Pakistan, the very nation most responsible for their existence. It is why Hamid Karzai, who became the American-appointed president of the Islamic Republic of Afghanistan in his prior life, was the foreign minister of the Taliban. And after having graduated as the foreign minister of the Taliban, Karzai became an employee of UNICAL and lobbied the U.S. Congress for the right to build a pipeline across western Afghanistan. You see, the second largest natural gas and oil reserve in the world are in the Caspian Sea, Caucasus region. But that region is landlocked. Landlocked oil has no value. But should a pipeline be built across the only ground where it is economically feasible, western Afghanistan, then there is some $2 billion a day worth of wealth that is derived from those areas. And so UNICAL had the rights to build the pipeline, but could not build the pipeline while Islam controlled those areas. And so that is the reason that America went into Afghanistan, and the first act of Karzai when he became prime minister was to sign the pipeline deal with Pakistan and the rest of the Caspian Sea Islamic nations.
And I think really what's so interesting is, of course, I remember everybody thinks they know why we went into Afghanistan. That was to catch the wicked Osama bin Laden, Al-Qaeda. But once it escaped, then why did we stay? Because Al-Qaeda and Osama bin Laden were never the reason we went in. But we can't tell the American people that. They might suspect that maybe much of what they're being told is not true. And I really believe that they feel we're really not smart enough to be able to accept the truth about what really happened.
Well, actually, we're not indoctrinated enough.
Hold on. We'll be right back. Well, I certainly agree with you, Craig. I think it's such a tragedy that they lie to the American people with impunity, and we actually believe what they tell us we're there because, well, we're not quite sure why we're there. Nobody even asked why we're there. We just are there because, well, we're supposed to be there. We're supposed to fight, and we don't want the Taliban to come. Well,
support our troops is, you know, the bumper sticker. So if you say that America could never and can never win the war in Iraq, and I said that 6 months before America went into Iraq, that if you say that kind of thing, then you are a terrible person who must be some kind of a crazed liberal. I'm more conservative than probably anyone in your audience, and I'm here to tell you that our politicians, Republican and Democrat, right and left, are constantly deceiving the American people, and they get by with it because most Americans don't care enough to shed their ignorance and come to understand what is really happening. And it is an absolute tragedy that we would sacrifice 3,000 American lives, we would cause an invasion that would cost 600,000 lives of the Iraqi people. We would destroy what was a terrible but yet secular country in the Islamic world and replace it with a Islamic government, just as we did in Afghanistan. It is just a terrible tragedy. And, of course, we tell ourselves to make ourselves feel good that the soldiers who are fighting there, who are good people, are fighting for America, that they're fighting to keep America free. Utter nonsense. It's not why they're there. And there is nothing that we have done in Afghanistan or in Iraq that has done anything but make America infinitely more vulnerable to the menace of Islam.
Well, of course, my concern is that we're going to be expanding the war in the Middle East in the very near future. Do you foresee a nuclear attack on Iran in the near future?
No, but here's what I do expect. Scripture is very clear. There is a nuclear component in the Magog War. The Magog War escalates. Yahweh himself destroys the Islamic hordes as they pour into Israel with the intent of destroying Israel. But after that battle, the Antichrist is left with quite a problem. He's at the cusp of claiming to be God, and here the real God saved Israel from certain doom. And so he begins a nuclear exchange. Because I am convinced that Iran will not use its nuclear weapons on Israel for reasons we can discuss, I believe that those weapons, however, need to be taken out by the Antichrist. He does so. It starts a nuclear exchange. Scripture says the elements themselves melt with intense heat, and one-third of the Earth's land surface is scorched beyond repair. That is a nuclear exchange that is a component of the Magog War. Now, I do not believe that war or the nuclear exchange begins before the tribulation, and the tribulation begins in the fall of 2026. On another show, we can dedicate 2 hours to explaining precisely how I know the day that Yeshua is returning, when the tribulation begins, when the final Sabbath millennial rest begins as well.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Craig was just saying that he believes, of course, that now what begins in 2026? Is that the tribulation?
The tribulation begins with the peace treaty that is reaffirmed with many regarding Israel, probably UN 242. When you read Scripture's exact wording, and then you read UN 242, it's a dead ringer for what Scripture is talking about. That happens in November of 2026. The reason we know that for certain is that Scripture is all based on a 6+1 plan that's laid out in the first chapter of Genesis and is repeated through every major theme in Scripture. And on a separate show where we have 2 hours just to dedicate to this subject, I'll walk listeners through how you can be absolutely certain of the day that Yeshua, not Jesus, that's a man-made name, but to Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves, will return. And then you can back from that date to the date that the tribulation actually begins. Now, when Yahweh says in Isaiah 17 and 18 that this nation, which is perfectly described as America, will have its largest cities destroyed, the type of destruction explained in those passages strongly suggests that it's nuclear. And so what I think is going to happen is that Muslims are going to sail nuclear bombs, low-grade nuclear bombs, into America's largest cities. It doesn't say how many, it's just plural.
Now, and Kurt, but is this going to be happening, you know, 19 years from now, or is that going to happen a lot sooner?
I originally thought, and I don't, all I know is that it's going to happen for certain within the next 19 years.
All right.
I can't tell you if it's going to happen the next five or in the last five of that 19 years, but it will happen for certain in the next 19 years. You're going to have two or more American cities completely destroyed within the next 19 years. That you can be certain. I think that is what's going to happen as I study Islam, as I study world affairs, as I study scripture, is that Muslims are going to sail boats into, and these are just sailboats, into America's largest cities, almost all of which are on water, and they will detonate low-grade nuclear bombs in those cities sufficient to make them uninhabitable and to kill millions of Americans. And while that will be a nuclear attack, it's not the kind of nuclear attack that we fear, which is the intercontinental ballistic missiles and that sort of thing. That will occur, but that does not occur until the final phase of the Magog War, which concludes in the spring of 2029. One of the most interesting things in Scripture, I think, is the fact that Yahweh specifically says in Revelation that an asteroid, which he calls Aspenthos, will be nudged out of its orbit and will strike the Earth. And the time that it strikes the Earth is the culmination of the Magog War, at about the same time as the nuclear phase of the war, and at the same time that the side of a mountain falls into the sea. The mountain that will fall into the sea will be in the Canary Islands, will create a tidal wave that will destroy most of Western Europe and all of the eastern part of the United States. And the name of the asteroid, while Yahweh calls it Aspenthos, science has called it MN-2004 Apophis. It is the largest asteroid to come within immediate proximity of Earth that has yet been found. It is large enough to destroy much of the United States should it land anywhere near the United States. That's how big an asteroid this thing is. It is, science currently has it on target to come so close to the Earth on April 13th, Friday, April 13th, 2029, that it will be inside of our satellite ring, within approximately 10,000 miles of the Earth's surface. But Yahweh says he's going to bolo it, Greek for nudge it, just enough that it will actually strike the Earth. And so April 13th, 2029 is the culmination of the nuclear phase of that war. It's when the asteroid will strike, and it's when the Canary Island fault, that's a volcanic ridge, all slide into the sea, creating a tidal wave. It'll be a very bad day.
Well, we'll have to have a time here when we spend a couple of hours and can get the whole background of this, time frame when these happen, and how you can be absolutely certain in your studies have brought you this information. Well, hang on there. We're going to be back in just a moment here. So we take some calls. What would you like to do for the last half hour?
I'd be love to take some calls.
All right, fine. Well, then we'll open up the calls when we get back here at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. But that's for the purposes of this program. Let's just stay with, you know, radical Islam. We won't get into the future, the prophecies. Let's talk about Islam itself. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and our guest is Craig Wynn, of course, and we're talking about, well, we talked just for a couple of minutes here about Craig's views on when these things are going to happen. So you don't foresee any nuclear attacks either on ourselves or on Iran until such time as that?
No, what I see happening is that somehow the world has to make it to 2026 without it completely falling apart. During that time, America as we know it is essentially destroyed. But the world as a whole makes it to 2026, and Islam has to remain and grow in strength until that time so that it can launch this massive army in the Magog war. And the world has to continue to work towards the implementation of UN 242 and having it be accepted by the surrounding Islamic nations. So all of those things, according to scripture, have to happen. The reason I don't think that Iran will ever use its nuclear arsenal on Israel is the fact that the winds blow in one direction on planet Earth because of its rotation, and any nuclear bomb that Iran would detonate in Israel would soon come to destroy Iran. So that is not the purpose of the Iranian nuclear program. By the way, the other thing that's interesting in the Iranian nuclear program is that the nuclear power plants and the fuel that they are using to create the uranium-232 and plutonium were given to Iran by America during the Ford administration at the behest of Henry Kissinger, called the Atoms for Peace program, because it was deemed that the Shah of Iran was a good ally of America, and therefore America wanted a nuclear Iran as an ally to confront the growing influence of the Soviet Union amongst the other Islamic regimes.
Well, because my concern was not Iran using its nuclear weapons on Israel, it was either Israel or the United States using nuclear weapons to try to block Iranian development of plutonium.
I don't think that's. I really don't think that's going
to happen. Well, I hope and pray that you're right, and it doesn't happen. It's going to be very interesting to see how this story.
The reality is that there's already one Islamic nation and probably two that have a very large arsenal of nuclear weapons. The primary source of terrorism today, not the largest funder, that's Saudi Arabia, but the largest state sponsor of terrorism today is Pakistan.
Hold that thought. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Craig Wynn, and we've been having a fascinating discussion. And I was simply asking Craig, what about the possibility of either United States or Israel using limited nuclear weapons to take out Iran's nuclear production sites? If Craig doesn't see this as a possibility, at least not at the present time. So we're going to open up our lines. We've got Jim calling from Santa Cruz, and Jim, do you have a question or comment?
Excellent program. Just incredible. Yes, obviously your guest has studied his subject quite well. And I'm curious, you've probably heard of Jack Chick?
Yes.
Now, what is his name? Because I haven't heard of him. Jack who?
Jack Chick.
How do you spell the last name?
C-H-I-C-K.
All right, fine. Go ahead.
Well, he proposes the theory that the woman who financed Muhammad, I believe the older woman that you spoke of, had all the money that financed
Khajiit
his warring amongst the tribes.
Yes, Khajiit.
Was a Vatican agent, and that Islam is basically a straw man created by the Vatican centuries ago.
Utterly and completely absurd and without any historical backing.
Okay, great.
Anything else, Jim?
No.
I'm glad to speak more
it.
About that, but it is a tragedy that people propose such nonsense and that others have picked up the torch and continued to advocate it. The reality was that in 7th century Arabia there was no Vatican influence. According to the only sources within 250 years of Muhammad's death, there was one Christian who evidently crossed paths with Muhammad, and and he called Muhammad out as being a liar and a deceiving buffoon. Throughout all of this period, the stronghold of Christendom was in Constantinople and not in in Rome, in the Vatican, and there was absolutely no contact whatsoever between Rome and Mecca. In fact, there isn't a single document found anywhere in the world that even mentions Mecca prior to the 8th century, and those would all be Islamic doctrines.
And I think, Jim, we have to remember that Rome fell in 476 A.D. And then, of course, you have to understand that the major forces, as Craig says, was in Constantinople. The Byzantine Empire lasted for 1,000 years.
Correct.
People really don't know it. It lasted for 1,000 years after Rome fell.
Yeah. Now, what's interesting is that there are enormous similarities between Islam and Catholicism.
Well, they're the only two religions who prescribe death for infidels and heretics, right?
Yes, but one of the great tragedies in the West is the fact that so few people know that Constantine, rather than converting from the worship of the sun god, Mithras, to the religion of Christianity, actually converted the religion of Christianity to the Babylonian worship of the sun.
Yes.
And that almost every aspect of Catholicism, its festivals, its clerical hierarchy, its pope, its religious festivals, Christmas and Easter, Sunday worship, the whole lot of it is based almost exclusively on the Babylonian sun god religion, which became the Egyptian sun god religion, which became the Roman sun god religion, which was Constantine's religion, and he converted Christianity to the sun god religion. And what is a crying shame is that Protestant Christianity during the Reformation only distanced itself from the satanic lies of Catholicism by a matter of maybe 5 to 10% and left 90% of the deception intact. That's why when I say that all religions are man-made constructs, I mean all religions, including the religion of Christianity. God wants a personal relationship. He despises human traditions and especially human religious schemes.
Okay, thanks very much, Jim. Let's go ahead to call him. Mike, you have it. Mike, go ahead.
Yeah, hi. Back to the discussion of why America will not successfully oppose Islam. Our President Bush, a supposed Christian, seems to be making a habit of praising Islam. He has said that he prays to the God of Islam.
Yes.
He has equated the Quran with the Bible.
Yes.
And it goes on and on ad nauseum, ad infinitum, whatever it is. But I also have a question. Within Islam, how do they suppose that Muhammad went to heaven, achieving the 51% good or whatever he must have done?
Yeah. Your first point is correct. President Bush is one of the greatest deceivers in American history, and sadly, he's given this podium to deceive America because of the Christian right. Had the Christian right and people like Jerry Falwell not advocated the support of this man and his presidency, he would not have been elected, nor would he have been reelected, nor would we be in Iraq, nor would we be in the mess that we're in today. Second, as it relates to Muhammad, Muhammad had to claim to die a martyr's death to be in heaven. During his death, he claimed that he was poisoned by a Jew after Muhammad terrorized the Jewish farming community of Qabar. So that is what Muhammad used to justify his entrance into heaven. In my studies, what I will tell you is that Muhammad was possessed by the same demon that possessed Adolf Hitler. The exact same demon that will possess the Antichrist. There are certain peoples throughout time who have been devastating to humankind, and Satan has done his best work through them. Muhammad is one of those religious leaders of which almost all popes will find his company, who is actually in hell.
Well, does this demon have a name?
The demon is simply called the beast, but during during Revelation, what you have is of course, you have the false prophet who has to be a Jew, who is a world religious leader unifying all the religions, particularly Islam and Catholicism. You have the Antichrist, and you have Satan. But Satan himself does not, he is not the spirit who embodies the Antichrist. It is his most fearsome demon. And what we're told in Revelation, if you really unravel the passages that talk about the kings who the king who was and will and is not and will be, and this that particular passage, what you recognize is that we're being told that Nero was the model for the Antichrist, that Nero was possessed by this same demon. And that the characteristics that we see in Muhammad, the characteristics we see in Nero, the characteristics we saw in Adolf Hitler, are all a manifestation of this particular demon, which is probably Satan's most able spirit. That spirit, according to Yahweh, is locked up most of the time and only allowed out of his confines in the abyss for very short periods of time.
Would it be the beast from the sea?
When you talk about sea and land anywhere in Scripture, sea means that entity is non-Jewish, and land means that the entity is of Jewish origin. The false prophet, for example, is from the land, therefore he will be Jewish. The Antichrist is from the sea, he will not be Jewish.
Okay, but anything else, Mike?
The Antichrist has to come from the intersection of the Roman Empire and the Empire of Alexander the Great, and there's very little land area where these two empires actually overlap. But if you were to put a bullseye on where the most likely spot would be, because it has to be where those empires overlap, it's probably Macedonia.
Okay, back to Muhammad. You were talking about him. He gained heaven by dying a martyr's death. Would that mean that all of his previous life would be recognized as sin within Islam? But all that, he was absolved of all that by dying a martyr's death?
There is no mechanism for the forgiveness of sin in Islam.
Right.
None at all. The only guaranteed way to enter paradise is to die a jihadist fighting and killing infidels for Allah. So that's the only guaranteed way in. The other references speak about good works, and so long as the scale of good works is heavier than the scale of bad works, that there is a possibility of being judged favorably. But also understand that all of the good works in Islam are the things that the Ten Commandments speak out specifically against.
And I think really one of the great tragedies is that the Muslim lives in constant fear of, you know, there's no guarantee of salvation. And that, of course, is the difference between that religion and
One guarantee of salvation.
Other than, of course, dying in jihad, right?
Right. But, of course, imagine a religion so corrupt that it says that the only guarantee of living in peaceful paradise is to be a warrior who dies killing for me, and that while I forbid infidelity on earth and I forbid drinking wine on earth, the reward in paradise will be multiple virgins and rivers that flow with wine. I mean, imagine being stupid enough to believe that.
In the West we call it murder.
I'm sure we do, Mike. And anything else?
Thanks.
God bless. Thanks very much. And again, our telephone number, 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. And certainly, Craig has done a beautiful job today to bring out the inconsistencies of the Muslim faith. But not only the inconsistencies, but the very real danger to the survival of civilization as these ideas are allowed to be introduced into our community. Why in heaven's name would we have, you know, allowed so many Muslims to come to America? Because a true Muslim who is a good Muslim is not here to be a good American. He is here to destroy America, to bring Sharia law to this country, and this is exactly what they want to introduce. Would that be a fair statement?
Yes. The reason that Islam exists, the reason that Islam exists in America, is because those who claim to be Christians, who claim to be serving and claim to know God, don't know Him and don't know what He asked for, and therefore they are tolerant and accepting of these demonic and deceitful and destructive and deadly doctrines. Now, the third commandment, properly translated, is extremely important, and the way you'll find it in your English Bible is absolute rubbish. English Bible says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Totally senseless. You can't take a name. Vain is an egotistical person or a failed enterprise. Not what it said. God would not etch something so stupid in stone. What it says is, you shall not tolerate or advance anything that is lifeless or destructive in my name. What he is saying is that if you tolerate or accept or promote false teachings like Islam in Yahweh's name, that he will not forgive you. And so what we have done as a nation, not knowing God's instruction, is that we have conceived this idea that all religions are good things, and that we should be tolerant of all religions, and that that's a good Christian thing to do. And so what we have done is allowed 1.5 billion people to die separated from God because we didn't have the courage or the compassion to tell them the truth. And we've allowed these people to position themselves to destroy us, our country, and kill our children because we didn't have the moral compass to know right from wrong.
Well, it's really very interesting. Last night we interviewed a woman who's worked in Israel as a missionary, and she has an opportunity to minister to a number of Palestinian Muslims. And she says that it's amazing how many of them are really want to leave the Muslim faith, and when they hear the Christian message, they do. She said that last night she's seen more people turn to Christ in this last year than the other 7 years of her ministry. So, you know, things are just so hopeless over there. There is no hope within the Muslim faith, and Christianity offers them the hope, but they've got to hear the message, and that's the problem. They've got to hear it. They've got to understand that this is their only hope.
You know what's interesting is that in Israel, it's illegal for her to do what she does.
I know.
If you witness to a Jewish youth, you are thrown in jail in Israel. It's a crime.
And they're not very happy. She tells me that she's been attacked. They've thrown rocks at her. You know, they've done everything they could to disrupt what they were doing. Even when they were just simply trying to pass out food to needy people there, they've been viciously attacked, and the police will not protect them.
Well, look what happens when America tries to pass out food and money in Iraq. Look what happens when America tried to do it in Somalia. Look what happens when Americans try to do it in the Sudan. Every place where Islam is, even after the great tsunami, when American aid workers went to try to help the people, Muslim clerics did everything they could to hunt them down and kill them.
Well, what the average individual does not understand is the vicious and truly satanic nature. And I think that's really one of the most important parts of your book. And certainly I have learned a great deal from the Prophet of Doom. And that is the fact that this is not simply another religion. It is a satanic force within our society, within our world today, with over 1.25 to 1.5 billion advocates of this. It's spreading, and it's spreading rapidly throughout Europe. It's the most rapidly growing religion in America today.
Yeah, up to this point, Islam has been the second most lethal religion. Socialist secular humanism is the most lethal religion, having killed over 100 million people in the last 75 years. But over the next 20 years, Islam will win the battle for most lethal doctrine of all time.
Well, of course, it's going to be a very, very difficult period. I'm certainly, I hope that you are right about Iran. I really am very, very concerned that we are going to attack Iran. I hope that you're right and that I'm wrong.
Well, I can tell you that America's future is bleak whether or not we attack Iran, but we could destroy Iran so long as we did a single thing, which is to come to expose and condemn Islam and return to our God for the courage and strength that we will need to win this battle.
Well, of course, you know, with the miracle of Internet, with the miracle of radio, shortwave, even direct radio broadcast, it could be done if our leaders wanted to.
Yes.
But they're not doing that. They have, they have all sorts of radio transmitters to beam the message into Muslim countries, but they would not think of bringing the Christian message to these people, which is their only real hope of salvation. We'll be back in just a moment to wrap up tonight's program. Well, Craig, you've got 3 minutes before I'm going to let you go. What's the final message you'd like to leave with our listeners tonight?
Well, the final message would be that obviously, Dr. Stan, those who are listening to you this late at night are concerned enough about knowing the truth and about their families and their country to sacrifice the time that it takes to become educated and therefore to be able to make wise decisions, to be discerning. And so for those who wish to understand the mess that the world is in and understand its future, I would encourage them to sacrifice the time to read 2 books, to come to understand the primary foe of the free world, of America. I encourage them to read Prophet of Doom. Don't even have to read the whole thing. Pick any chapter out of the last 2/3 of the book, and you'll come to understand the doctrine. You have to read the whole thing to fully appreciate how satanic Muhammad was, however. Second is, there is a source of truth. There is a source of divine revelation. God laid out his plan in exquisite detail, where every aspect of what he had to tell us makes perfect sense and fits into a simple plan of, I want to know you and have a personal, relaxed, familial, family-oriented, father-son, father-daughter relationship with you. That message is contained in Yada Yahweh. And while I understand it is tough reading because God is really smart, and by comparison we're not, if your listeners would be willing to dedicate some time to reading Yada Yahweh, which is also free at the prophetofdoom.net site, it will profoundly change the way they view the world, and it will positively impact their relationship with God, where while we cannot save America and while we cannot save the world, we can make a profound influence on individual lives and lead meaningful, productive lives in the time we have left.
Well, I think that's really why I do what I do, and I'm sure that's why you do what you do. And the fact that you posted those up there free of charge for anybody to pull down, I think that's very generous of you. But, I mean, I know that you're not motivated by any thought of aggrandizement, a personal aggrandizement, but just part of this God's family here on earth doing what we can in the time that's allotted to us. Well, God bless you. Thanks very much for staying up late tonight, Craig. And we'll go ahead if we can, and we'll schedule a 2-hour program, and we'll go into the whole background of what's brought you to your conclusions and how people can understand, you know, what lies ahead.
I would love to do that. We can focus beginning on Genesis 1 and going through the 7 passages of Scripture, which lay out Yahweh's timeline and tell us precisely when every significant redemptive aspect of his ministry has occurred and will occur.
God bless. Good night.
Good night, Dr. Stan.
Well, this is Dr. Stan. I do hope you've enjoyed our program this evening, and I always enjoy having Craig. He's a brilliant individual, successful in business, and now he is, of course, spending full time trying to get the message out, and of course going and learning the original Hebrew and Greek so that he could interpret this and put it into his books. A brilliant individual, always a pleasure to have. Well, this is the time when I need to remind our listeners that Radio Liberty is primarily listener supported, and we depend upon those of you out there who believe there's a problem to help us. And so if you'd like to join the Radio Liberty family of supporters or subscribe to our newsletter, or simply you'd like to get a free newsletter, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. We do hope that many of you out there are making preparations for what I believe are some very difficult times that lie ahead. And if you haven't laid in a good food supply, if you haven't laid in a supply of the medicines, I should say, the minerals and vitamins, and which really can act as medicines for your body, you need to have a good supply on hand. And so if you'd like our medical catalog, if you'd like our health catalog, if you'd like to get a copy of our food catalog, we actually have it, or you can get our regular catalog. Well, we do carry all sorts of food supplies, which we think people should be laying in. You can get them on your own. You get them anywhere you want to. If you'd like to get them ready packaged for one or two for a year, why they have these packages, and they're quality products that we know the people who put them together. So if you'd like more information on food storage, on health, or on just what's going on in the world today, our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927. The four-tape set we have with Craig Wynn is called Islam, the Religion of Doom. That's Islam, the Religion of Doom, and you can actually hear the full four-hour interview we have with him. And then if you'd like to get tonight's interview, which I thought was fascinating, they're all available by calling 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. We do hope many of you will get my book, Brotherhood of Darkness, and or the video. We hope that you'll want to get the other material we have. We've got a great new book called Satanic Crimes, written by William H. Kennedy. It gives you tremendous insight into the Bilderbergers, Skull and Bones, the Bohemian Grove. If you'd like to know what really goes on at the Bohemian Grove, why we have actually a four-tape set on the Bohemian Grove. We even have Alex Jones' excellent video, The Dark Mysteries of the Bohemian Grove. We have a four-tape set on Skull and Bones. We've got the membership list of Skull and Bones, which we actually got from Skull and Bones. We're not supposed to have it, but we have it, and we have it printed up for you. And then, of course, you can get the book, The Secrets of the Tomb. You can get Professor Sutton's book, America's Secret Establishment, because it is part of the secret establishment. But what everybody has missed is that this is a Luciferian organization. And that's why the book put out by William H. Kennedy, Satanic Crimes, is so important, because it's got a section on Skull and Bones, and of course what the real introduction, when you actually join Skull and Bones, what it involves, and of course it involves bowing before Lucifer. But what joins together all of the secret societies that exist today is this common satanic occult origin. All of these people are worshiping a different god. And when you understand that, the dualism, there are two gods. There's the god we worship and the god they worship. But their god gives them tremendous power, tremendous success, but of course at the price of their eternal souls. You need to, of course, get the videos. They sold their souls for rock and roll. 3-hour, 4-hour, 10-hour versions. Remember our number, 1-800-544-8927. Please pray for America. Pray for revival. Pray for our leaders and ministers, but pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection.